For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, May the 31st, 2004. Final service for the Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is the minister on...
Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, open our understanding, Lord God. Lord, you said, Lord, that without that we perish for lack of knowledge. But understanding is the knowledge of the Holy One. And understanding comes from you. You open the understanding of your disciples to the Word, Lord. We ask you this day to open our understanding, Lord, to your Word, Lord, that we will know you, Lord God. We just ask in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Yesterday, we talked about the fact that for every gift of the Holy Spirit, there's a counterfeit. And it's important that you be able to differentiate between the light and the dark, between the bitter and the sweet, and between the good and the evil, between the true gift of God and the counterfeit. And today we're going to look at a teaching. And we're going to talk about prophecy. I told you yesterday that if an audible voice speaks to you, that you had attested according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, and have it acknowledged that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And if the Spirit acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, says Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh, it is of God. And a spirit that will not acknowledge that is not of God. Now, we're going to look at some scriptural principles judging prophecy. The end prophecy, the end purpose of all true New Testament prophecy is threefold: edification, exhortation, and comfort. Anything that does not achieve these purposes is not true prophecy. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 3. It says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort." Edification means to build up. An edifice is a building. And edification means to build up. And it, Derek Prince says, it's like charging your battery. It edifies you. It charges you up. It exhorts you. The word exhortation comes from the same word as root as paraclete, which is spoken of as the Holy Spirit. It means to come alongside and encourage, comfort, strengthen. And so exhortation means to come alongside and encourage. Barnabas' name was son of exhortation. That's what the word Barnabas means. And so the prophecy will first build you up, charge your battery, and then it will encourage you. And the last thing is comfort. And Paul said, we were comforted when Timothy came back and told us that you were still walking in the faith. And that word means strengthened. It means our faith was strengthened, our determination, our zeal to go on because we knew that it was bearing fruit to God at last. That's what the word comfort means. And sometimes it's translated strengthened. And so a true prophecy will do that. True prophecy always agrees with the letter and the spirit of the Word of God. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Holy Spirit, let's look at Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1, starting with verse 19. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved by the Holy Spirit is an interesting word. It occurs one other place. It occurs when Paul was in the storm, and it said, we were driven before the storm. Driven, moved before the storm. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. This. He wrote this. And he will not contradict himself. He won't say one thing to you in private prophecy and there'll be another thing in the Bible.
Right.
He will not instruct you to divorce your husband and marry this man over him, or divorce your wife and marry this other godly woman over him. God will not do that. If you get a word from God saying that, you didn't hear God. You heard a lying spirit. I remember 20 years ago, Glenn had me minister to a young man here. I had been coming down here about a year, and this young man was brought down by a couple of people, and Glenn asked me, he said, would you see what you see in him and write it down for me? And I did, and Glenn looked at me and said, will you pray for him? And he was schizophrenic, and God sovereignly delivered him that day. And he left him, and he went down, and he was a talented violinist, and he got a full-ride scholarship to a major university for his violin talent. I didn't see him again for about a year, and then he came back into the camp meeting, and he had two people leading him, and he had this wild look in his eyes. And I asked him what happened, and he said things were going real well for the first 9 months. He met this wonderful Christian girl, and they wanted to get married so bad that they couldn't afford it, but they prayed, and God said it was all right for them to live together. And I said, when did the voices come back? He said, after we slept together. Son, you didn't hear the right God. God will never tell you to violate the Scripture. I don't know what happened to him. He was bitter with God. It was God's fault. He left him mad because God had told him wrong. He couldn't see that he didn't hear the right voice. I wept. I fasted and I wept, but I don't know what it is or what happened. All true Scripture, all true prophecy, all true moving of the gifts of God is for one reason. First lesson I teach the men's deliverance course is, what is your reason for wanting deliverance? Because the moving of the gifts of God is only for one reason, to bring glory to God and to give all of them to give the eminence and the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are set free to glorify God. Give Him glory. Give Him glory. You see, you've been called to die to self and to move to Him. If you want to live in this world, you won't keep your deliverance. You've been moved. And so all true gifts of God, all moving of the Holy Spirit, gives eminence to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at John 16. John 16, 13 and 14. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, for He will tell you of things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit never glorifies any person but Jesus Christ. He will not glorify a ministry. He will not glorify a prayer group. He will not glorify a church other than His body as it relates to Him personally. All glory radiates from Him. I heard a prophecy once, first one, about the second time I ever heard prophecy. This lady prophesied in the prayer group that this is going to be the most prominent prayer group in town because of the moving of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it was a... And all the body clapped. And some it bothered me so bad, I began to get them... And they said, where are you going? I said, I'm leaving. I said, that's not right. That's... What do you mean? I said, there's just something about that that's not right. I said, y'all's pride's lifted up him. And then one of the elders said, yeah, you know, that doesn't sound right. And they did. They judged it. And then the poor lady who gave it got insulted. Oh, me. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him, that in all things, he may have preeminence. And speaking of Jesus Christ, 17 says that he is before all things, and in him all things exist. He is the, that he may have always have preeminence. True prophecy produces fruit in character and conduct that agrees with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Righteousness comes first. True prophecy does not glorify a person, does not promise you great riches, physical riches. It probably will promise to meet your needs. It does not produce the fruit of a Cadillac on the and a country club membership and $1 million a year income. I'll always remember this young man said, but if that happens, won't that be glory to God that he has blessed me so? I said, show me that in the Bible, please. Jesus promised you tribulation in this world. He said, in this world you will have tribulation. He said, in this world, people will, the world will hate you. And he said, look, let's look at the Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 15. 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Kids, the king's kids. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together. Everybody leaves that last part out. If indeed we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together. Jesus was perfected through suffering. He wasn't perfected through great wealth. Now, Jesus had rich women that went along and paid his bills. Y'all know that? One day I was feeling sorry for myself. I'd been single for about 3-4 years. God told me that I'd never marry again. And I was just feeling so I was lonely, a little lonely. Thursday afternoon had always been hard for me because that was my afternoon, all afternoon my wife and I had together. And it was our private time together. And on Thursday afternoon, I really missed her. And I'd been having trouble with temptation. I was reading in Hebrews where it said that he was tempted in all points, whereas we are tempted. That he could relate to us because he'd been tempted in every point as we are tempted. And I said, where was he tempted sexually? Tell me, Lord, where was he tempted? He said, read Luke 8. So I got the Bible down. I said, Luke 8. Let's see here. Luke 8. Well, Lord, does it say that? I don't remember that verse nowhere. And I got my Bible out. And I said, now it came to pass. He didn't say which verse, so I just started reading with the first one. Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom gone so, and Joanna, the wife of Susa, Herod Stewart, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for him out of their substance. Now, it was rich women there going along paying his bills. Lots of them. Many others, it says.
I see, Lord. I understand. You were there too, Lord. I understand. Thank you, Lord. And you know, I never felt sorry for myself again. It set me free. He can relate to everything you've been through. Praise the Lord, we're getting a little bit away from the subject. You know, how you tell a false prophet? The wolves in sheep's clothing. Brother Jack said you look at their tracks, see where you've been. Last place, did he invite some of the young ladies at the church to come over to the motel and minister to him? I've seen people, evangelists, come to town, claim to be prophets, and saddle up to the praise leader, nice-looking young lady, and suggest that perhaps that you know they could come over and talk to him tonight at his motel. Mm-hmm. Or else they charge up a bunch of bills and run off and say, send the bills out to Brother Miller at the campground. Yeah. We're not hamburger preachers. We're steak preachers. Not going to meet out there. I'm going to eat out there then. We're going to order us a filet every night. Send the bill to the campground. Of course, the bills arrive after they even took off.
All these things have happened.
Yeah. I mean, And then, yeah. Brother Glenn told you about the one saying, well, I got to go write a good prophecy for Sister Jones. That's always good for $100 in my pocket. I remember I went to a... I was asked to give a talk at a little town outside of Lawrence, Kansas, and a little four-square church there. And so I went to the church, and I just gave them, I witnessed to them. Actually, I just gave them my witness, my testimony. I testified what God had done in my life, and got the call as an intercessor. And I said, you know, if any of you would like to have prayer to become intercessors, I want you to come up. I touched this first one, and he went about 10 feet back, you know, and hit the floor, boom, boom, boom. And then I grabbed hold of them as I prayed for them after that and held on to them. And I've always been of the opinion, I told them that I don't want to catch us. I said, you know, if the Holy Spirit puts you down on the floor, see, the object of getting prayed for is not to fall over on the floor. Some folks think that the object to do is to come up then and to fall backwards and have somebody catch them, and that means you're real spiritual. And if you don't fall over, you know, you're not real spiritual. There's something wrong with you. And you watch some of these TV evangelists, you know, if you don't fall over, he'll push you over. I remember this one man was praying for folks like this, and they had, it was like a machine, and they had two people catching and one covering, boy, just like this, you know. And he was... Anyway, God. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. I'm getting off, getting away down a rabbit trail again. Lord Jesus, hallelujah. But, you know, I tell you, I don't use sketches because if the Holy Spirit puts you down, you won't get hurt. You know, I've gone through the air through four rows of we used to have folding chairs, and I've gone through four rows of folds, been thrown through four or five rows of folding chairs, and I've hit the ceiling up here and landed 10 feet over there and all sorts of things. And I've never been hurt. If you minister in the Spirit, God won't let you get hurt. I trust Him. And anyway, I finished praying after the service was over, and we ministered for about 3 or 4 hours that night. It was midnight. I got ready to leave. And I got ready to leave as I walked out. The pastor said, I'll send you a check for the offering. But I just don't have time to count it. As I walked out, people were stuffing money in my pockets. They had people out there. And I got through, got to my car, you know, and I just sat down. And I waited, and then I went back in the church and emptied my pockets out. And I said, these people gave me all this money. He said, we can keep it. I said, no, it's not right. Brother Miller has told me that when that offering goes to the church. And that's right. That's right. And Glenn, I did a terrible thing.
I hurt the man's feelings. He wanted to give me an honorarium, and I refused to take it. I told him that I had a self-sustaining ministry, that I had adequate money. I didn't need the money. Put it in his love fund. And I hurt that man. God, when I got home that night, God convicted me that I had told that man that his money wasn't good enough for me. That was the way he took it. And I refused to take the honorarium. I've never done that again. After that, the honorariums went. I took them, gave them to the pastor at my local parish, and gave it to him for the love fund. I just put in a love fund for the poor. Oh, Lord, I was making enough money that I didn't. Money was not a problem for me. So, God told me 20 years ago that as he prospered me, he expected me to give it away. That he didn't prosper me to lay it up, to build bigger barns. So I could say, oh, I have much laid up, take the rest. That's what that parable means. Gets me all interested. And I gave it away. And God is gracious and he gives you what you need. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And then most things he gives me is wonderful health and good health, a clear mind, a sound body, and a desire to serve him. And Glenn and I are looking for at least 120. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Yeah. Glenn, we're going to be here. We're going
to... Since the last service, there is no time
limit. Looking, I said, Glenn, I just looking here, you know, Glenn, we're going to be here a couple hours or so. All righty, let's see here. Okay, now, you've all heard of the prophet Balaam. Balaam liked money. He was a true prophet of God. Are y'all familiar with the prophet Balaam? Balaam was a prophet spoken of in Numbers 25. And when the children of Israel came out next to Moab, they were several million people. And everybody had heard what had happened in Egypt. Everybody had heard the Red Sea parted. Everybody had heard that they were wandering through the desert and God was feeding them. That they were just going out picking up food off the ground in the morning, and rock and water was coming out of the rock. They were living out in the middle of the desert where nobody had ever lived before. And there was a cloud over them that protected them from the sun, and they were just moving in the shade and getting food off the ground, and their shoes wasn't wearing out, and their clothes wasn't wearing out, and anybody that attacked them just got, they were under God's protection and nobody could touch them. You know, that kind of word about that sort of thing gets out and spreads around. Everybody hears about it. And when they pulled up next to Moab, they said, he looked at them and said, man, look at that. Said, man, as far as that guy, they're licking it up like the ox licks up the grass. That's what he said. And so he sent for this prophet. He said, whoever you bless, are blessed, and whoever you curse, are cursed. Come curse these people for me so I can whoop them. And so he sent, and God said, no. And so he said, no, I can't do it. Go back. And so they sent people out with more money, more honorable princes they sent. And he said, well, let me go ask God again. And so he asked God again. He said, if they come for you in the morning, you may go with them. But the next morning, the man, he got up and saddled his donkey, and he left. There's no evidence in Scripture that they came over to pick him up. And on the way, the angel Lord stood in front of him, and the donkey saw the angel. And the donkey wouldn't go, and he beat the donkey, and finally God opened his eyes, and he could see it, and the donkey spoke to him. He spoke to him. He said that God, speaking through the dumb donkey, restrained the prophet's madness, it says in Peter. Second. And so, anyway, he got there, and he said, I can't say anything but what God tells me to say. And God blessed Israel. Each time he prophesied, God blessed Israel even more. And he said there that there's no divination work against Israel because there is no iniquity in Israel. God does not behold iniquity in Israel. Therefore, no curse will light on them. And so Balaam got to looking at all that money. And he said, I can't curse them. But you get your young girls to go over there
and pull those men into idolatry and sexual immorality, and God will curse them himself. That tells you that in the second chapter of Revelation. And he became a soothsayer. And so his problem was greed. And Peter talks about the error of Balaam. And the error of Balaam is greed. Be not greedy. But he was a true prophet. And you look at his ministry, and you see he was erred by greed. Okay. And he wanted to prophesy for the wrong reasons. He wanted the money. Now, look at Deuteronomy 18:22. It says, you know, lots of times, this young lady who had a divination spirit and was prophesying, and I was trying to explain to her that she was not prophesying of God, that she was prophesying by an evil spirit. And she prophesied this woman a very general prophecy, something about something coming good. And so she got a pen and said, did anything come? Oh, yeah, see, that prophecy came to pass. You know it was from God. And here's what the Bible says. Verse 22, chapter 8, Deuteronomy 18:22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if a thing does not happen or come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Now remember that in Ephesus, there was a woman, there was a woman that had a spirit of divination, a false spirit. And she followed Paul, and she prophesied, and she was able to foretell the future. She was a fortune teller and made much money. Now folks don't pay fortune tellers unless they get something out of it. That's the right part of the time. You see, if it comes true, I told you yesterday that if someone speaks a false prophecy to you or a divination to you and you accept it as being true, that is a curse. If you accept it, then the evil spirits will manipulate circumstances to make that come to pass. If you accept it, the evil spirits will manipulate circumstances to make that come to pass. I personally think very little things happen. Very few things happen by chance. There are just too many evil spirits out there manipulating circumstances. And there's power in words that are spoken. If you accept evil words that are spoken over you, in my teaching in curses, I talk about the fact that the one authority that your pastor can curse you. You don't have to accept it. But if you accept it, it can come to pass. The vision that I saw when God was teaching me on curses, that's another story. It takes an hour and a half to tell it and go through it. But I said, and it's in the Bible that the priest can curse the person. It's in Numbers. And I saw a vision of a pastor. A man was standing there talking to the pastor, and he said, Pastor, we're leaving your church. We're going to go down the street to this new church that's opening up, this young man's struggle, and God has told me that I should go down there and help him open that church, that I should support him. And so I'm going to be leaving. It's not anything to do with you. It's just that God is sending me down there. He said, you didn't hear God right. God didn't send you down there. You and your tithes belong right here. You leave, and you're going to go broke. You'll go bankrupt. Because you'll be out of the will of God. And the man accepted that. He didn't say, I reject that in the name of Jesus Christ. I refuse to accept such a statement. Man went broke. There was a curse. And the fact that he did not rebuke it, did not refuse to accept it, gave the enemy the right to bring it to pass. Because it was spoken by someone in authority over him. People speak evil things over you. Don't accept them. Say it. You know, you don't have to get in their face and say, I care if you check that name. You don't have to do that. All you got to say very quietly is, I just refuse it. Lord, I refuse to accept that in Jesus' name. And you can say it under your breath if you don't want to aggravate it. Demons can hear real good. And God knows what's in your heart. I was sitting right here one day. I had been ministering. There was a young lady who'd come up from Columbus, Mississippi that... They brought her up out of the mental hospital. And They declared a hopeless, and a husband and three people brought her up here, and we prayed for her, and we fasted and prayed for her, and she broke through, and her husband brought her back every camp meeting for three camp meetings, and then she got to where she could drive up by herself. And I'd been ministering to her on and off for about a year, year and a half, but I was sitting here ministering to someone else, and I looked down, and back almost to the cash register over there, someone was ministering to her, and a spirit was manifesting, and God gave me a word of knowledge. I knew what it was. And I just said very quietly, said, "You spirit of divination, you turn that young lady loose." And she jumped up out of the chair and turned, and she said, "No, you keep out of this." That was a demon talking. Now, he heard, see, all the way across this room, and I just said very quietly, "You spirit of divination, find you, come out of this." And that demon heard all the way down there. And then it wasn't quiet like it's in here now. I mean, there were folks manifesting, you know, and that one over here, and one over yonder, one over there, and we were ministering to people. I said, "Brother Worley, would you do this right here? I need to go over there." I said, "That fellow's calling me." So I said, "You don't have to yell. You don't have to get in people. As a matter of fact, you're better if you don't." You see, that because you become a reviler when you do that. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. And so you just refuse to accept it. Well, let's go on. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little off stray here. That has nothing to do with judging. Okay. All righty. But if it contains correct predictions of supernatural, it may not be from God. I told you that. Now, 2 Corinthians 2:13, true prophecy given by the Holy Spirit produces liberty, not bondage. Now, Brother Glenn talked about knowing people that who've been gotten married because somebody prophesied you're supposed to marry this girl over here. And those poor people in bondage, they said they want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, but I don't want to marry. I don't have any feelings for, but you know, I really want to be obedient. That's bondage. It doesn't produce bondage. It doesn't produce confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:13. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 14:13. 14:33. Can't read my own writing. Here we go. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And it doesn't produce fear." 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So, I remember I was in my home church one day, and there were a huge number of young people there. And this man got up and went out and got hold of the microphone somehow. And he started this rambling prophecy. I mean, and he put condemnation, he put fear, and it produced condemnation and fear and confusion. He prophesied for about 10 minutes and thus pointed, "Thus saith the Lord." I went down and there was this dead silence. I went out and took the microphone. I said, "Well, the Word of God says that prophecy does not produce fear, does not produce condemnation, and does not produce confusion. It produces edification, exhortation, and comfort. And I refuse to accept that as a true prophecy from God, because all I heard was confusion, fear, and condemnation." And so then I called on the elders, the three of the elders. I said, "What do you think? Come up here and discern that prophecy." And he goes up and said, "I don't need to come up there, Doc. I can say from right here, that wasn't from God." And the rest of the elders said the same. And this man got up and stormed out of the church. But you know what it did? All those young people just said, "Thank you, Lord." Because they knew it wasn't God. But yet, if that had not been discerned, he said, "Oh, I don't want to hurt that man's feelings. I'm not going to say anything because that will put him, that will hurt him, and maybe it may make him mad and he'll go someplace else. God, let him go prophesy someplace else. But all prophecy should be discerned. And if you don't think it's from God, you should speak up. As I said, you know, in the Old Testament, if you prophesied something that wasn't of God, they stoned you. Didn't come true, they stoned you. If we had that in church today, there'd be a lot less prophecy. Praise you, Lord God. True prophecy given by the Holy Spirit will inject fresh life into a meeting and will always harmonize with what's going on. I remember once we had a tremendous move of the Spirit, and there was tremendous healing. And there was tremendous healing in coming together. And this lady got up and got to, and walked up to the microphone that was up on the stage and picked it up, and she began to prophesy. And she said something about the remnant and something off the wall about a remnant coming forth, and I don't know what else. I mean, it was the most off-the-wall thing I've ever heard. It had nothing to do with this meeting. There was no flow with the... You know, a prophecy will flow with the Holy Spirit. It'll never distract away to something else. And there's one last thing. These things are all subjective. I mean, these things are all objective, I'm sorry. These things are all objective. They are things that you can look in the Bible and you can say, here it is. And there's one final test. Is it witness to your spirit? Now, if it doesn't meet these things, it shouldn't witness to your spirit. But if it witnesses to all of these things, if it meets all those objectives, but it still doesn't witness to you, then you put it up on the shelf. Now, we used to have this little old lady in the church, God bless her, and she would give... She would come out with a prophecy. And she always prophesied about how much God loved us and how much He was going, how much He loved us. He was going to pour out His Spirit upon us and He was going to meet our needs and so forth. All good things. It's been wonderful. It's been from God. But, you know, and it was pretty much the same thing, but she did it over and over and over and over and over. Or sometimes twice during the meetings. And that dulls people, and so people get to despise prophecy. No, God's sister so-and-so, she's doing her thing again. And after a while, and a true prophecy comes out, and it's just, it loses its edge because the counterfeit has just been, you're so blanketed with the counterfeit that you lose your touch for the real thing. And that's one thing they should be judged. And the pastor said, you've got to understand that. I love my people. I can't hurt her feelings. And besides, if I say something, I'm going to hurt half. She's got so many friends, and it's going to hurt their feelings. And I thank God I'm not a pastor, and I don't have that to worry about. Because those are real, true feelings. That's an honest pastor's heart. He loves his sheep. But somewhere in there is a medium. And so, those are principles by which you judge spiritual gifts. And it's important that you judge spiritual gifts and that you judge supernatural occurrences. Always judge supernatural occurrences. Because the enemy would like to lead you astray. I've told you about people that had beautiful gifts that I've seen be led astray. Be led into heresy. Like ultimate reconciliation. You know what ultimate... Y'all, how many in here have never heard of ultimate reconciliation? How many of y'all not real sure you know what it means, but you heard of it? Okay. Ultimate reconciliation says that in the end times, that God loves everybody so much that in the end, everybody's going to be saved. That He's going to reconcile everything to Him. That in the end, Satan is going to walk down the streets of gold, hand in hand with Jesus Christ. All reconciled. There's going to be one body of love. Everything. In the end, you see everything. Everybody's going to be saved. Now that is a... But you have someone who's lost a loved one that they knew weren't saved. Oh, I know a young lady who had a daughter and a son died unsaved. They went frank rebellion and unsaved.
When she heard that, she bought it. Because in her heart deceived her. She was moving in the gifts, but when she heard that, it is a seductive doctrine of a demon. But she heard it and she wanted to believe it so bad because it meant hope for her loved ones who and she bought into it. And I haven't seen her in a long time, and so I presume that she's still walking in. I don't know. She told me, "Don't you come near me. Don't you touch me. Don't you lay hands on me." You know? I mean, we had a close relationship working together. And I reached out to hug her, and she drew back and said, "Don't you touch me. Don't you lay hands on me. I don't want you prophesying to me or touching me." You know? "Oh, what has happened to you? Just get away from me. I don't want to talk to you." And that was the demon in her. It won't mean near her. And it's a doctrine of a demon. But that's the ultimate reconciliation. And it's a doctrine of a demon. I've seen good people get seduced into it. For various and sundry, usually they have lost a loved one that's unsaved and they don't want to believe that their loved one.
We had a wonderful minister who used to minister here who's now teaching that. And if ever you're in a meeting somewhere and you hear somebody start talking about in the eons of the eons, everything's God is in a great circle and everything's gone out from God and everything will come back from God, beware. Because in the end, it's going to be ultimate reconciliation. And it's deadly.
It's extremely seductive.
I was in a meeting once where the main speaker was a woman, and she strutted across the platform. "One day I'm going to walk down the streets of gold, arm in arm with Lucifer, with a sick pack in one hand and Lucifer on the other hand. And if God's a God of love, God has to restore Lucifer to the place that he was taken from, because or else I don't want anything to do with that God because he's not a God of love." Blasphemy. I heard it with my own ears. The hair stood up on my head.
Well, praise the Lord. It is now noon. I wanted to speak to you today about how you walk in victory when you leave now. That's what I asked Glenn if I could talk about 2 days ago when I asked him if I could have this service. But I told you yesterday I talked to you. I feel it's always very important to go through how do you discern the difference between the bitter and the sweet, the light and the dark. I ask you to write down these scriptures and learn them because that's important. Now, how do you walk in victory? You cultivate and maintain a close relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that Scripture clearly shows that there's an order in the Godhead, that there is a protocol in the throne room. Jesus said, "The Father is greater than I." That's what he said. Now, we know that Orthodox theology teaches that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all one essence, one substance, but yet three different people. They're all God, but yet the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father, but they're God. And he said, "When I go away, the Holy Spirit will come to you. The Father will send him. And if you ask the Father in anything in my name, the Holy Spirit will do it for you. He will send the Holy Spirit to do it." But nowhere in the Bible are you instructed to call on the Holy Spirit to do it. Nowhere. You show me a scripture that says, "Ask the Holy Spirit to do it." I haven't found that scripture. I'd be very delighted to see it. And so Jesus said, "When you ask me, I'll do it. I'll have the Holy Spirit do it. I'll send him. He will go out from me." And so when you maintain a good relationship with the Holy Spirit by not grieving him, by not insulting him, by not quenching him. Now, yesterday I gave you a scripture on insulting the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe it was in the men's teaching I gave a scripture on the whole. In Hebrews 10, it says, if we willfully sin after we come to a knowledge of truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin. And so forth and so forth. That anyone who does this has trampled the Son of God underfoot and considered the blood by which you were sanctified an unholy thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. That's in Hebrews chapter 10, if you wish to read it. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't say anything that's not going to build people up, impart grace to them. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Clamor is loud quarreling. That's the victory. No loud quarreling. No bitterness. No bitter words. No evil speaking. That's cursing. Be put away from you with all ill will, all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. It means that when your husband and wife get into a bitter quarrel, you have grieved the Holy Spirit. He is not pleased. He has withdrawn from you. Now, remember this. The Holy Spirit is always in you. He's in your spirit. But He wants to radiate out of your spirit into your whole body. Now, there is a law in your body that wars against your soul. It's the law of sin and death. It's always there. And Peter says, it wars against your soul. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2. It wars against your soul. And with the Holy Spirit, you see, the love of God is pouring into your heart and pouring out into your body. And when it does, the Holy Spirit manifests, comes out and fills your body. But when you grieve Him, He withdraws back into your spirit. And the law of sin and death, the lust of your flesh rise up and control your body. That's what Paul says when he says he perceived another law in his body warring against the law of his mind, taking over his soul. He's decided up here what he's going to do. But he sees this law out him. But he says, what is the redemption? He says, those who walk according to the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, those that are filled with the Holy Ghost and are not grieving the Holy Spirit, so He's withdrawing back into your mind. See, He's a gentleman. He will not control you. He will not make you a puppet, automaton. He wants you to control yourself. He gave you a spirit of self-control. He wants you to use it. He will give you the strength, but you have to lean on Him. But once you start leaning on the flesh with loud quarreling and screaming and yelling, He just withdraws till the fight's over. He's not going to be involved in any such mess. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? See, Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because a new day is starting. Settle it. I tell married couples, settle it before you go to bed, before you go to sleep at night. Don't go to bed mad. Okay. And that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Okay. Don't quench it. When He's speaking to you, be obedient. And don't insult Him. And you insult Him by continuing in sin when He has witnessed and witnessed and witnessed to you. And you do it because you want to. I'm going to do it anyway. I like it. The young lady who told me she was 4 weeks pregnant. I knew that her brother had died a heroin addict. And that she had one brother who was an alcoholic. And I'd been telling her that she shouldn't drink alcohol because she had a 50% chance that she would become an alcoholic too. He says, I happen to like it. I like having a drink at night. It relaxes me and makes me feel well. And I'm going to train my children that they can have a drink at night so they won't think it's forbidden fruit.
And she says, and then she said she was pregnant. I said, you can't drink when you're pregnant. I most certainly can if I want to. I said, honey, don't you understand that you're risking damaging your unborn baby? You're just trying to manipulate me. I said, no. I can get you all kind of literature on fetal alcohol syndrome. She said, I don't want to hear it. I'm going to do what I want to do. She can't face me today. She saw me. I went to the church to a funeral. I don't go much to the Episcopal church, but I went to a funeral of an old friend. She saw me. She got so upset she left the funeral because her son was born with cerebral palsy. But yet, she was going to do what she wants to do. That's just an example. When you know something is wrong and you're going to do it anyway, then you're going to have, I mean, you're going to grieve, you're going to insult the Holy Spirit, and He's going to withdraw, and you're going to have bitter fruit in your life. Okay. And so you cultivate a closed, you lean on the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 30, starting with verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, who take to devise a covering, but not of me. And take counsel, but I mean, who devise a covering, but not of my spirit. That they may add sin to sin, who walk down to Egypt, that's the world, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, that's the devil, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. What does it mean? Just like Joshua with the Gibeonites. All of you know who the Gibeonites were? Does anybody in here know who the Gibeonites were? Only two people. Well, Gibeon, after, you know what, the Battle of Jericho? Everybody heard the Battle of Jericho? After the Battle of Jericho, they had the Battle of Ai. And they had defeated Ai and Jericho. And they had some little problems at Ai. We won't go into that, but they got the victory. Some folks showed up. And they had on the clothes were all worn out, the sandals were worn out, they had a bunch of moldy bread, and they had some old wine sacks. And they said, man, we live a long way off. We've heard about your great battles, and we want to make a covenant with you. And so they looked at them, they looked at their worn out sandals and their moldy bread and their worn out wine sacks and said, yeah, boy, it's like they have come a long way, doesn't it? Yeah, said, well, sure, we make a covenant with you. And the elders got together, and they said, yeah, we talked about it. And so they made a covenant with them. It turned out they were just, you know, right over him, about a day's journey away. And they're from the town of Gibeon. But they had made a blood covenant. They would not attack them, but they would protect them. They did not. If you look at it, it says, Joshua did not ask counsel of the Lord. It's in Joshua, the book of Joshua, and they remained a thorn in Egypt's side, I mean in Israel's side. 400 years later, after Judges, Saul decided he was going to get rid of these Gibeonites, and he just tried to kill all of them. And it brought a famine on the land, because God said he had violated the covenant that his people had made with those people, violated their word. And there were certain penalties that had to be paid for this. A famine came, and then the prophet came in and told King David why they were having the famine, for what Saul's violation of the word. God didn't punish him during Saul's time because Saul couldn't hear God. And he won't do it during David's time, so at least David would hear and correct it. But 400 years later, they were a thorn in their side 400 years because they made it, and they bore shame and humiliation because of it. Don't know where shame comes from? Humiliation comes from? It comes from not asking God. See, they didn't ask God. And so in everything, in prayer and fasting, Isaiah 40 says, you all remember with this one, Isaiah 40 says, "Those 31 said, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We sing that all the time. Wait on God. Wait. What do you mean wait on God? Pray and wait for God to answer. Don't be in a hurry. Now, the second thing you do is you maintain a clear conscience. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 23.
Paul gives a secret of his walk with God. Paul was greatly used by God. In Acts 23, he was standing before the Sanhedrin. He'd been taken captive by the, been turned over, the Romans had him prisoner, and they took him down to stand before the Sanhedrin to find out, to stand trial. And starting with chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 23, and then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brothers, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest commanded those who stood by him, strike him on the mouth. And Paul said, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law and do command me struck contrary to the law." And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, he was the high priest. For it's written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people." Now, he's quoting Exodus 22:28, which says, "You shall not curse the king or the leader of your people." See what happened? Paul said, I have maintained a clear conscience before God all my life. And the high priest said, "Strike him." And Paul rebuked the high priest and said, "Then that's the high priest." Paul said, "Oh, I am sorry. I repent. I didn't know that was the high priest." See, God convicted him when they said that's the high priest. It immediately convicted Paul. And Paul said, "Forgive me. I didn't know he was the high priest." He immediately repented. When your conscience convicts you, repent. That means to turn away from the sin. It don't mean say, "Well, I'm sorry," and keep on doing it. Now, Judas was sorry for his sin. Worldly sorrow leads to death. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which brings salvation. God touches your heart. Then you turn away. It doesn't bring condemnation. It brings a spirit of repentance to repent, and then you know that God has cleared you. And you turn away from it and walk away. And don't do it anymore. It doesn't mean to say, "I'm sorry," and keep on doing it. It means when you repent, you turn and walk away. Now let's look at Acts 24, verse 15 and 16. Now Paul is giving his testimony here before Felix in Caesarea. Verse 16 says, verse 15, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense before God and men." Now, Paul includes men suddenly. He said, "I always try to settle offenses with my fellow men." Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Starting with verse 20. "I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no manner enter the kingdom of heaven. But you have heard it said that those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders is in danger of judgment. But I say to you, who is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." He says, angry with your brother. Now, 1 John says, if you are angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. And whoever says to his brother, "Raca," shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, "You fool," shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled with your brother, then come offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. And assuredly, I say, you shall not get out of there until the last penny is paid. And there's a companion scripture for this in Luke on the Sermon on the Plain. That's the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Plain says the same thing. And I used to think the adversary meant the devil. But it doesn't mean the devil. It means if you are having an argument, you've got a contention between you and someone else, settle it. Romans 13 says, and Romans 12 says,
live at peace as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That means you go and try to settle it. You make an honest effort to the best of your ability to settle it. If it means taking the blame, take the blame. But settle it. Now, God doesn't mean for you to be a road map for people to run over. But do give it an honest try. Settle it. Don't keep your pride up and your nose up in the air and your chip on your shoulder and your stubborn pride and say, he did it. I'm not going to go to him. Paul said, if you stay angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder before God. How many brothers can you be angry at? None. You can be angry at one person. The devil. Just remember, the devil is your enemy. It's not your brother. It's not these people out there in the world. It's not your brother. It's the devil. Now, he may use these people out there in the world. He may use your brother. But don't get angry at your brother. It's not his fault. He's being deceived. Or at least give him the benefit of the doubt that he's being deceived. Demon in him. And do the best you can to get along with him. Make the best effort. Go the second, third, fourth mile. Remember, God is extremely long-suffering. He's been long-suffering with you. God, I look at it, I know how long-suffering he's been with me, even today. God is gracious and merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and kindness, showing mercy for thousands, forgiving of sin, iniquity, and sin. That is the character of God quoted in Exodus 34. Goodness. Merciful and gracious. You look up those words, merciful means to caress in love. Gracious means to reach down and pick up a lesser character. Hold them. Those two words are used together in the Scripture. They appear 13 times and only once they aren't used together. And they're always in relation to God. And it means to hold you in caressing love. And I said, Lord, I was trying to get up the concept of that. And he brought to me the time, one of the times I punished one of my children. And he turned and looked at me and tears were running down. And I was crying. He just held on to me and I reached down and picked him up and I loved him. And I said, son, I love you very much. But you've got to learn that rebellion has painful consequences and you must learn the mind. Now, I love you. Now, go ahead. That's God. He loves you. But rebellion has painful consequences. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, you should always forgive. Never retain anger or revenge, regardless of fault. If we unjustly accuse, settle the problem. Remember that retained anger is unforgiveness. Unresolved unforgiveness and separates you from God. If you have anger with someone, that means that there's some unresolved unforgiveness. Now, I can teach an hour and a half on forgiveness, on what it means to forgive. To forgive means to give up the right to repayment, to give up the right to revenge. Now, if someone owes you some money, Tammy owes me $100, and she has written out a note for it, and I forgive her that debt, I hand her the note back and say, I forgive the debt. It means she doesn't have to pay it. Now, when you forgive someone for hurting you, it means you don't want them to have to pay for what they did to you. The classic example of this is the little lady who came to to our prayer group, and she had real bad arthritis. And she was a sweet little old lady. She'd been a... Well, I have to be careful. But she'd been a sweet little Pentecostal lady all of her life. She'd worked, but she had really bad arthritis. And they brought her in for prayer. And some of her family came with her. And so I was talking to her, and I said, you know, arthritis generally is associated with bitterness and unforgiveness. Oh, no, doctor. It's a sin not to forgive. I've forgiven everybody. So So we talked on for a while. And I came back to it. And I said, you don't have anyone you're mad at. You're in love and charity with everyone. And her nephew said, what about Aunt Susie? And, you know, a veil dropped over that lady. I forgive her, Aunt Susie. God's going to get Aunt Susie. He can get her better than I'll ever do. He's going to make her pay for what she did to me. Well, about that tongue. I said, well, it doesn't sound like to me you've forgiven Aunt Susie because you want revenge on Aunt Susie. You want God to punish her. Why, yes, she should be punished for what she did. I said, you don't understand. So I got Webster's Dictionary out and read it to her. You know, I have folks arguing with the Bible. I don't ever have anybody argue me about the dictionary. So I just, you know, I keep a copy. I got it out, and I said, let me tell you what unforgiving. It says right here in the dictionary, see? Look at here. Here's what it says. What does that say right there? To give up the right for revenge? I said, that's right. You've got to ask God to bless Aunt Susie so she won't have to pay for what she did to you. And then she began to weep, and this bitter story came out. And she began to weep, and she began to pray that God would not extract a price from Aunt Susie for what Aunt Susie had done to her. That she forgave Aunt Susie. And that she wanted Aunt God to bless Aunt Susie. And she began to weep, and her hands straightened out. And she got up out of that wheelchair, and she walked out of that room that night. Now, I've never seen that happen but once. But that bitterness, God healed her that night when she forgave Aunt Susie. Now, she truly forgave Aunt Susie. And she told she wanted her nephew to take her over to Aunt Susie's house that night so she could personally forgive Aunt Susie and ask Aunt Susie to forgive her for holding such bitterness against her and praying that God would punish her. She wanted to go over and see Aunt Susie and ask Aunt Susie to forgive her for that. And that's what it means. That's what it means. You see, because Aunt Susie can turn you over to God if you still hold it in your heart. So you need to settle it. Not only in your own heart. And so you need to forgive. Because unforgiveness will block your prayers. You know, Mark, it says, when you stand praying, the great faith statement that all the prosperity preachers and the Word of God faith folks read. Let's look at it. Mark chapter 11. And starts up here on verse 22. Jesus said to them, have faith in God. Or have the faith of God. They transliterated. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain and be removed and cast in the sea, there's no doubt in his heart, but believes that these things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he asks. Therefore I say to you, whenever you ask, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And if you're still in your sin, you're separated from God. Now, we covered Ephesians 4, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. And we cover where it says, be it in Ephesians 4, 26, it says, be angry and sin not, and don't let the sun go down. Now, sometimes you get angry. And you repent immediately. Don't let the sun go down on it. Now, we've looked at Ephesians 4, 29, 30 about rebellion, bitterness, anger, rage, clamor, and so forth. And you can compare that to Colossians 3. 14 to 16, Romans 1:29 says they weren't thankful. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, that you thank God for everything. Be grateful. Be thankful. You know, when I think of what God has done for me, I sit down and weep. I just weep and thank Him because He's been so good to me. He picked me up out of the gutter and He cleaned me
and he set my feet on the solid rock. He gave me a vision one day. I looked down, and there was a pit. And in the bottom of this old well, abandoned well, there was somebody down there trying to crawl up in this clay wall. He'd get about 3 and he'd fall back in the mud. And he'd get up and try to claw again. And when he pushed the clay away, he said, I saw it was me. And God reached down, he picked him up out of that thing, and he set his feet up on the solid rock. And he took clean water, and he washed him off. And he put a new spirit in him, and a new heart. He took out that stony hard heart, and he put a heart of flesh in there, and he filled him with himself. And he said to me, don't ever forget where you came from. And you know that pit right there? I can just look around, I can see it right there. I weep when I think about it. Where did he pick you up? What hole did he pick you up out of? What rock did he pull you out from under? And he set you on your feet on the solid rock, and he took clean water and washed you off, and he gave you a new heart, and he put his spirit in you. All of us have a story to tell. A lot of us are different. We all had sinned and fall short of his glory. He brought us back to ours. Be grateful.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.